Well, welcome and good morning. And Charleston, good morning. Welcome to the Fields Church. My name is Pastor Travis, and we are so glad that you guys are in Charleston, and we are looking forward to everything God's doing through you guys. And in a couple weeks, Easter is right there, and that auditorium is going to be packed out, and you're going to bring friends and family. It's going to be awesome. So we love you guys over in Charleston. We are one church in two locations, so we may not be in the same rooms today, but we are one, and we get to share God's word together so everyone gets to hear the message that God has for us. So glad that you guys are there, Charleston. And let's talk a little bit about Easter, and I want to just tell you how personally, I want us to prepare for Easter. We're going to talk a lot about that today, preparing for Easter. But there's a thing that we're going to offer, an event, a gathering that we're going to offer. And let me actually show you here. We're going to do a night of prayer and worship. And it is Wednesday, April 17th. So it's the Wednesday right before Easter. And it's an hour from 6:30 to 7:30. It's in our Mattoon location, but all locations are coming together. Pastor Tim and myself will be leading that night together in prayer. And then the band will be doing some worship. And we want to prepare our hearts. We want to be able to express ourselves up to God. We want to lean in on God and pray about things that matter most, and just even be lifting up different names of people who need to be at Easter, and your friends and your family that you're going to be inviting. It's going to be a great night, and I want us just to all come to that Mattoon location and pack the place on this Wednesday, the 17th, just a few days before our Easter weekend. It'll be from 6:30 to 7:30, so you can get home in time for get your kids to bed. So we will have 1 hour of just a packed hour of prayer and worship. And we invite everyone from Charleston and Mattoon to come in one location. We'll have a great night that night, just praying and worshiping and preparing our hearts for Easter. Because to be honest, Easter is a big deal. I want us to talk about that today. In fact, this week and next week is just us leading up to Easter. We want to lead up to Easter because Easter is a big deal. Think about this. People from all corners of the world in a couple weeks are going to be gathering, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, celebrating that he died on the cross, but he rose from the grave. They're going to be in huts. They're going to be in block buildings across South America. They're going to be in huge arenas. They're going to be in secretive underground churches that the government is saying, we don't want you to meet. I mean, there's going to be people all over the planet celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection and the hope that that brings. And it is a big deal. It's a big deal that people are gathering, celebrating Jesus. Now, I understand with Easter, there's some other cultural things that take place, and you have family traditions, and there's Easter eggs, and there's maybe the bunny rabbit, and there's candy, and we have all of these things that are fun, and you maybe have baskets of candy that you give to your kids, and I totally understand that. In fact, this week, I gave an Easter basket to our staff. We had an all staff meeting, and I bought a bunch of Easter candy to bring to the staff meeting, and we are giving out the candy, and I noticed that one of the things in there, I didn't plan for this to happen, but I bought some Peeps. Everybody likes Peeps, right? You like Peeps? You love Peeps? I accidentally bought sugar-free Peeps. Like, if Peeps aren't bad enough, try the sugar-free Peeps. And then on the back of the package of the sugar-free Peeps, it says, warning, could cause diarrhea. So yeah, if Peeps aren't bad, I don't even know what the color would have been, if it was like yellow or blue or whatever, but sugar-free Peeps that could create a really horrible bathroom experience, I gave those away to the staff this week. So yeah, what a great Easter gift. So I know that we give these kind of gifts, and we have the Easter baskets and all that stuff. I know there's that side of Easter and there's that side of preparation, and I'm cool with that. I think it's great to have those family memories in moments, but seriously, at the Fields Church these next 2 weeks, I want us to lead up to Easter through God's word and study what Jesus' life would have been like heading up into that moment. In fact, I want us to take some time and look at a couple very specific stories and experiences that Jesus had the week before that he was killed on the cross and then he came back to life out of that grave. And I just think that because Easter is such a powerful story, that I want to set us up for the total impact of what Easter was all about. I can't wait to unpack that in a couple weeks on Easter. Feel it, just know that you need to bring friends and family. We are going to be talking and unpacking the reality of things that are dead can come back to life and the power of the gospel and the power of Jesus' resurrection. It is going to be awesome for you and your family and your friends to come and to experience the move of God in their life. Like, I can't encourage you enough. You guys in Charleston, I cannot encourage you enough. Pack out that auditorium, because we believe the power of God can take things that are dead and breathe them back into life. We will unpack that on Easter weekend, but these 2 weeks, let's look at the life of Jesus leading up to that amazing moment that we call Easter. And I want us to understand the life that Jesus experienced, that the disciples watched, the disciples wrote about, and they're so meaningful, and they need to be told. And they'll bring us a better understanding of Easter, because I want us to be prepared. Do you guys prepare for Easter? I mean, how do you prepare? Do you do the eggs, and do you color the eggs, and you have that little metal thing, and you dip the eggs in the little, you know, in the coffee cup of the food coloring, and then your hands are all red. And I mean, we have that kind of preparation. But do we prepare any other ways? Like, do you say, hey, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to just dive into Scripture a little deeper than I ever have. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to choose a day to fast. I want to prepare. I'm going to, you know what? That thing that Pastor Travis has talked about, I'm going to go that Wednesday night. I'm going to go and spend an hour worshiping and praying. That's how we can prepare for Easter. And I want us to understand that we need to prepare. We need to prepare our hearts. So a week before Jesus' death, we read in the Gospels that he was spending some time with his friends. And he knew what was coming. And there's a story that we're going to share today where he finds himself at this dinner and he gets to be with his friends where he needed to rest. He needed some of that relaxation. Although they didn't quite understand the full picture, and they definitely didn't think that a crucifixion on the cross was just right around the corner. But Jesus knew what was taking place. And I want us to read this amazing encounter through the different lenses of Mark and John. And we'll see that there's different angles in this story, but there's some amazing details that we do not want to miss. And so as I was kind of preparing this and thinking, well, how do you even phrase this story and what's it about? And if I was to recap it with a phrase, I would say it's all about radical honor for a radical Savior. You're going to see just this radical act of honoring who Jesus is, because he's worthy of that, because he's the radical Savior. And I want us to, we're going to dive into this story. So let me just read it. I'm going to read, just so you guys know today, I'm going to read the entire story through the lenses of Mark, and then the entire story through the lenses of John. And then I'm going to come back and teach and talk about it, okay? So that's where we're at. We're just going to read the story as it's written, as it is, and then we'll come back and talk. So let's take a look at it and read it. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his feet. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. And I tell you the truth," this is what he says, "wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." That's Mark's version of this story. That's from his angle of watching and observing this. Let's take a look at what John says. John's perspective is always more personal. John, when he wrote the Gospels, John gave a very personal friend of Jesus, and he gave details that the other Gospel writers didn't give. And so you're always going to pull out more personal details and more emotion and expression from John than you commonly see in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And so when you read this, you're going to see, wow, John's like sharing some deeper details that's not told in the other versions. So he says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany. Now, Bethany is the home of Lazarus, the man that had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with this fragrance. But then Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. Look what John writes about Judas. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Two stories, same story, but two perspectives of what really took place that night. It's a powerful moment where Jesus is honored, but his body is being anointed for his burial because we are on the eve of his death and resurrection. And it's such a powerful story that we're going to unpack this a little bit, but Jesus says, "And tell this all the time." So here we are just a couple weeks before Easter, and we need to tell the story that Jesus tells us to tell. How many times have we gone through the Easter season and we never really dive into this story? But when I read it this year, it was like, we have to unpack this story. Jesus says, whenever we get to this part of my life, make sure in the good news of the gospel, her story, Mary's story, is told. So we want to tell it today because it's so meaningful. And there's so much to be drawn from this. Now, the setting was Bethany. Bethany was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So this, just a little village right outside of just a short 15, 20-minute walk, 30-minute walk, depending how fast you walk, from Bethany to Jerusalem. And Bethany is where we read where Lazarus lived, and that's actually where Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. And so we see the village of Bethany in the story, stories of Jesus' ministry in Bethany earlier in the scriptures. So this isn't an unfamiliar area for Jesus and the disciples. But we find himself at a dinner, and the whole purpose of the dinner was to honor Jesus. Now, the dinner was held at the house of Simon the leper, and we'll talk about that for a moment. But this idea of honoring Jesus was traveling through on his way to Jerusalem, and they knew that he was coming. And so his good friend said, "Let's throw a dinner party in his honor." Now, that actually was pretty typical in that culture where there would be an honored guest to a party or to a dinner. And so that night it was all about Jesus and his disciples are in town. Let's have a dinner for Jesus. He's the honored guest. So Jesus knew that his time was short. They may not have known that, but Jesus, scripture doesn't say this, but if you're busy and stressed out and life is at the most hectic of times, and then you get to hang out with your close friends and your close family like type of circle, there's a time where you just go, "Oh, absolutely." And you can sigh and just be yourself. So Jesus, on the eve of this incredibly difficult week he's getting ready to head into, he finds himself just chilling with some of his best friends and those who've been with him in these last few years. Now, I want us to think about the people who were in the room. I love that when I read the scriptures, I always want to put it into the context. So it's not just that there's this party going on. I want us to visualize who is in the room at this dinner party. So the people in the room, you had Simon. It's his house, and he's a former leper, which means he used to have leprosy. It's a skin disease where your flesh literally can begin to fall off and be eroded. And Jesus touched Simon the leper and healed him. Now that in itself, no one was supposed to touch lepers. And Simon was healed from leprosy because of the ministry and the power of God and what Jesus did in his life. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus is back into Simon's house, and now Simon is healed. Simon gets to say, I get to honor Jesus as my guest because I once had leprosy and now I'm cleansed. Pretty important person to be in the room, pretty significant. But let's ratchet it up for a moment. Guess who else was there? Lazarus. If Simon was a former leper, Lazarus was a former dead guy. He was dead and buried in a grave for 4 days. In fact, when Jesus came to visit him after he died, Mary and Martha is like, no, you cannot go in there. You cannot. He's been in there for 4 days, Jesus. His body is going to stink. And they said, nope, roll it away. And Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus' body, he comes back to life. That's the Lazarus who's hanging out at this dinner party with Jesus. All the disciples had seen 3 years of miracles in ministry and Jesus going from town to town and village to village. And they'd seen Jesus do a lot of different things. And they knew that the tension and the persecution and the Pharisees hated him. And the disciples had seen a lot of all the angles of Jesus. And then one of the disciples that gets called out is Judas because his heart had been poisoned. And now he's looking to betray Jesus, willing to sell him for some silver coins. And we see that he's a thief and he was so wrapped up in the money side of what the disciples had that he's in the room when this takes place. So pretty powerful. What actually happened that night? This is why Judas was ticked off, because something radical happened that night. In the middle of just having dinner and hanging out, there's a point in the day, in the evening, that Mary gets up and she pulls out this perfume. And she has this alabaster jar. Alabaster is a type of glass. And it was sealed shut, so that means it would have been heat sealed, where the glass is kind of melted shut and they have to break it open. And the disciples, as they read the story and share the story, says that she anoints Jesus from head to toe. Now, some say across his head and some say along his feet. But, I mean, from head to toe, this very expensive perfume would have been poured out. In fact, it says that she would have took 12 ounces. It's about the size of a can of soda. The crazy thing about 12 ounces of perfume from the essence of pure nard was it was something this big, or just this small, would have been the value of a year's wage. There's some people in the room today that make $30,000 a year. There's some people in the room that make $75,000 a year. There's some people in the room that make over $100,000 a year. And could you imagine, whether it's $30,000 or $100,000, if there was a jar of perfume that was this big, that was worth a year's salary, and Mary takes it and breaks it open, and in radical honor begins to anoint and pour this perfume over Jesus, and anointing him as the honored guest, and then washing his feet. Now, this would have been the most expensive perfume, this essence of nard. Let me explain that a little bit. It would have came from some root plant that came from the Himalayas. It was known to be perfume or used for medicine. It was extremely expensive. And one thing we know about this was she was not using this for everyday purpose of perfume. In fact, it was still sealed shut. And if it's worth thousands of dollars, if it's worth an entire year's wage, it means she was really using this. She had this as an investment. See, this was before savings accounts. No one had 401ks. No one had investments in stocks. They had some kind of property that was worth something that if they needed the money and the resource, they would sell it. And so she has this small 12-ounce alabaster jar of perfume that's worth, in today's days, thousands of dollars. And she breaks it open to honor Jesus, and she pours it out across his body. No savings account, just oil. And she uses everything that she's got to honor Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine honoring Jesus in such a way that you empty everything you have of value to honor him? That's exactly what took place. The crazy thing is, in this culture, actually honoring the guest at dinner was acceptable. That's what you did. In fact, because they lived in the in a kind of a desert region, and they had sandals, and their feet would have been dirty, it was extremely common to get your feet washed before entering and going into the house. And usually someone would wash your feet. Maybe it was one of the servants would wash your feet. The other thing that was really common is they would take some perfume, and they would take a couple drops of perfume, and they would take these drops and they would put them into the water. So when your feet was washed, there would have been a little bit of a sweet aroma that helped in the cleansing and just the what it smelled like in the room. Just a couple drops. And that was common. But to break open an entire alabaster jar of pure nard and pour it on one person's body who is the honored guest, in that culture, according to the Torah, which is the law that the rabbis taught from, according to the Torah, that would have been considered an extravagant waste, therefore illegal, and you would have been breaking the law of the Torah. And so people in the room would have known that, and they would have saw her taking this jar and breaking it open and extravagantly and radically wasting resource on Jesus. And yet, that wasn't her intention at all. She wasn't trying to break the law. She was trying to honor Jesus, who had done so much. And yet she didn't even understand was going to do so much more, because he's the Savior of the world. Now, Jesus defends Mary, because everyone else, it says, is indignant. The disciples are indignant, and then John calls Judas out and says, Judas was really like, he's the one that was the one that was the most torn up over this because of the money issue. But Jesus, knowing that some in the room may have thought she just broke the law of the Torah, you're not supposed to honor a guest in this way. That's such a waste. He says, she's not celebrating me, and she's not honoring me as a guest. Listen to what he says. He pivots it, and he says, no, she's preparing my body for burial. She's anointing my body for burial. And to use an entire vase or container of oil to prepare a body for burial was perfectly legit in the Torah. It was not wasteful at all. And you see Jesus saying, what Mary has done here is a very good thing. Mary's heart may have been honoring Jesus, but Jesus defends and says, what she has done is not only radical, but it's good. And it's amazing the different responses that come out of it, because they start to say, well, you could have used all that money to feed the poor. You could have really blessed a lot of people with that. And Jesus was trying to say, you know, sometimes you can do good. And in this situation, you could have sold that little glass of perfume and sold it and fed a bunch of poor people, and that would have been good. But he says, what Mary has done is even better. And there's some times in life that we need to do what's best. We need to be able to do what's spiritually the right thing to do. And our honor and our worship and our generosity toward Jesus is best. Not just live in the world of being good, but let's do what is best. And there's a lot of different responses in this story. I want us to talk just real quick about some of the different responses. One is radical action. Let's take a look at this. Like that was what Mary did. Radical, radical action. Pouring out thousands of dollars worth of perfume on Jesus and anointing his body and giving him this honor. Just radical. Like she went above and beyond and did something that was turning everyone's head, even those who were closest to her and Jesus. They were all confused because what she had done was considered radical, if not wasteful, completely radical. That's one of the responses from the story. Just good, radical action where Jesus says, this is good. Another response would have been selfish desires. And that would have been from the disciples, but mainly from Judas. Because John says Judas was a thief. Judas just saw dollar signs and money and coins. And is like, how could you dare pour out all of that wealth and waste it? Not because he wanted to feed the poor. Because he was slowly stealing money from the disciples' treasury all along. And so, because he had selfish desires, he responded in the way that he did. You know, sometimes we respond the way we do in life just because of our own selfishness. We have to be careful that we're not filtering life through our own selfishness, but what is right and good and worshipful toward God. We got to be careful on that. Another response was from Jesus, and that was just truth. He had to bring truth into the room. Oh, she's being wasteful. Oh, she's breaking the law of the Torah. Oh, we could have fed the poor with that. Oh, and Jesus just had to say, wait, let me bring the truth here. What she has done is good. And then he took it a step further and he really began to reveal the truth. I am going to die and my body needs to be prepared for burial. And what Mary has just done here this evening is anointed my body and prepared my body for burial. He is speaking truth into that room and saying, I know that you guys just wanted a fun dinner party, but next week is going to be horrendous. And I'm going to get arrested, and I'm going to get beat, and I'm going to get crucified, and my dead body is going to be put into the grave. And he's letting those in the room know, she has just prepared my body for burial. He speaks truth. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just wishing someone would step up and just speak truth and silence the lies and silence the confusion and silence the myths and silence just the chaos of the situation and someone can just speak truth? And that's exactly what Jesus does in this situation. He silences the confusion by speaking truth and saying what she's done is good. She's anointing my body for the burial. And then Jesus did something else as he brought perspective. I love what he said at the end. He ended it by saying this. This is Travis's words. And this is a really big deal. He says, go and tell this everywhere. Every time that the good news is preached across this world, he's telling this to the disciples. I can just see him like just kind of turning and looking right at the disciples and probably right at Peter. He's going to be the rock of the church. And he's like, Peter, everywhere we tell the good news, tell this story. Tell the story of Mary who just radically, radically loved Jesus with everything and honored him. Jesus is like, just tell that story because it's that powerful. It's a big deal. Jesus says, let the story be known. It's a story of radical living instead of comfortable living. We tend to fall in comfortable living, and Jesus is saying, tell this story because hopefully it'll motivate and inspire us to live a radical life, not to live a comfortable life. He says that it's a story of radical giving, Sometimes we just live comfortable giving, and Jesus is saying, make sure the story of Mary is told because I want people to know what radical giving looks like, not just comfortable giving. So that's why he's saying, just make sure this story is told. Radical sacrifice. Like she gave everything. She gave like the family heirloom. She gave this container that was thousands of dollars and she gave it all into Jesus. And he says that was such a sacrificial gift. And Jesus says the story of radical sacrifice, make sure it's told everywhere instead of just casual sacrifice, if there is even such a thing. But Jesus is pushing, saying, man, we got to let this story be told. Radical honor, not just casual honor. Like everyone else in the room, they honored Jesus. The disciples honored Jesus. Mary radically honored Jesus. And Jesus says, let this story be told. Let everyone know what Mary has done. And then radical worship. Like what she did from head to toe and the fact that Jesus used the word anoint. That is such a word in their culture that was spiritual. It's connected to the Spirit of God and what they did for kings and what the Holy Spirit anoints people through his power and his spirit. And the word anoint that Jesus is saying, she's anointing my body. There's this act of worship that's being done. And Jesus says, let this story be told everywhere you go. Why? Because Jesus is looking for people who are willing to radically worship him, not just comfortably and casually worship him. And I think that's why Jesus says, this is a big deal. At the time, they didn't even know the whole story. We know the whole story. How do you respond to Jesus knowing that he's the Savior of the world? How do you respond to Jesus knowing that he was the ultimate sacrifice, that he went to the cross? He willingly laid down on the cross to die so we could live. How do we respond to Jesus knowing that he's the ultimate sacrifice? How do we respond to Jesus knowing that he gave us the greatest gift of salvation? He said, I will give you my life, the gift of salvation. How do we respond to that? He paid the price for our sin. How do we respond to that? I think that's why Jesus said, make sure this story is told. Because it helps us, me, you, us, helps us to respond a little more radical than we ever have before in our faith journey with Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus' radical act of love that we'll celebrate in a couple weeks on Easter? The cross was such radical sacrifice. And our response really needs to be radical living. We need to live for Jesus in such a radical way. Just think with me for a moment. Let's imagine here. Imagine if Easter was more than just a holiday. But if you and I go into Easter knowing that it's a radical opportunity to change another person's life. Imagine if we lived a radical life following Jesus. And instead of just doing what the average crowd was doing, like in that room, none of the other disciples, they were just kind of average in the room, but Mary did something radical. Imagine if we began to radically follow Jesus and not just did what was average or status quo. Imagine if we prepared for Easter in a radical way where we're like, we're going to begin fasting over these next 14 days. I'm going to read more scripture than I've ever read. I'm going to pray longer than I've ever prayed. I'm going to make sure that I'm diving in. I'm going to start, Travis talked about growth track. It's ready. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to discover myself. I'm ready to get myself in the position to be used in God's kingdom. I'm going to be a part of growth track. I'm going to prepare myself for what God has for me. Imagine if we prepared ourselves for Easter in that radical way. Imagine if we did the unthinkable. That's what Mary did. She did the unthinkable. Everyone in the room, these are the disciples and Jesus' best friends, and they thought Mary's crazy. Imagine if we did the unthinkable. What would the unthinkable look like in your life? What would that be? You know that we're buying putting in a well in Tanzania and Africa, and then we're going to be working alongside a school and a church. What if something radical in your family is, I'm just going to buy that well. I'm going to pay for it. What? What if radical and unthinkable was, I'm going to invite my entire business and office place to church on Easter weekend. I'm going to personally reach out to everyone in my office and invite them to Easter. That'd be unthinkable. People are like, you're going to do what? What if you literally called all those that you knew that are in your list and you reached out to 15, 20 people a day for the next 14 days, and over the next 14 days, you've invited hundreds of people to Easter weekend? Most people think that's unthinkable. We just don't do those kind of things. What if? What if we treated Easter like the big deal that it is? And what if we learned from Mary and Jesus says, just be motivated and inspired by this story? Because I think we need to take some radical steps to be prepared to celebrate a radical resurrection. Are you ready to respond in a radical way? Maybe your life is kind of empty today. Maybe you've come today going, I don't even know if Jesus is in my life. We're going to pray for you. And Charleston, Pastor Tim's going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us here. We're going to pray that maybe you need to invite Jesus into your life. And the second thing we want to be praying for is that you would take a radical step in preparing for Easter, whatever that looks like for you. But may we all take a little bit of an inside look and go, I can be a little bit more like that Mary who did something radical toward Jesus. And we can do that as well. Are you with me on that? I believe that we can do some amazing things in the kingdom of God, and Easter is going to be amazing, but we have to do our part. And I think God is encouraging and challenging us to be radical. Let's pray.